Welcome to The Summit, a media ministry of Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We're glad you're joining us as we open God's Word. Today's message was recorded live during our regular weekly gathering, and we know it will inspire and encourage you in your walk with Christ. To find out more about Summit, visit our website at www.summit-christian.org.
Just three short verses today. But John packs a lot in here. No, I'm not going to speak for 2 hours, just to calm your fears. Maybe an hour and a half. John's focus and thrust in this letter, okay? Just get the thought of what John is after. Brad, can we close those doors back there? It's a little bit noisy. Thank you. Is to encourage and incite us to live in fellowship with God and one another by walking in the light of His Word. That's his goal. As we do that, sin is dealt with, our faith is strengthened, our joy, he says, is maximized. We need to realize that walking in the light means that we treasure the Bible uniquely, and we love God supremely. We treasure the Bible uniquely. There's no other book like this. What's the best-selling book in the history of the world? The Bible. Nothing else even comes close. That in itself ought to awaken us to the fact that there's something good here. We need to be those whose lives are circumscribed. That is, our boundaries, what we let in and what we allow out, are circumscribed by the Word of God. And our response to that word springs from the motivation of loving God supremely. John tells us that whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected, indicating that it is our loving God that causes us to do what he says. And, on the other hand, it's our doing what he says that proves that we love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But one of the biggest hindrances to loving God is that we love other things more. There it is. We all know that's true. Specifically, the world and the things in the world. John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. He wasn't just restating something. There's two things he's trying to get across. He's talking about the world, and he's talking about the things in the world. Now, when John says the word world, he uses a particular word, cosmos, that isn't talking primarily about the material universe we live in, although it can. The Greeks really use this word to describe a systematic sort of explanation of how the universe operated, a comprehensive philosophy or a worldview. Are you familiar with that term, a worldview? John's saying that there's a world system that Satan has established in his attempt to build a kingdom without God. The cosmos. This is not what Carl Sagan was talking about. Contrary to his popular opinion, the cosmos is not all that is or was or ever will be. God is. When John says, do not love the world, he's saying, don't buy into the philosophy of this age. The philosophy of the world says, there really isn't a God, but if he exists at all, he's just some sort of impersonal, moral, or amoral force. It also says man is basically good and he has a capacity within himself to evolve and improve. You know, the church has bought into that. You may not believe that, but how many people, Christians perhaps you've talked to, that have said the way they get to heaven is that they behave. You know, R.C. Sproul was doing a little class on Romans. Romans opened the door to the Reformation. Martin Luther saw the truth that we're justified by faith alone. And so R.C. Sproul is expounding the truths in this epistle of Romans. And after the class is over, they've gone all the way through Romans. He said, now, if I were to ask you, or if you were standing before the Lord and he says, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And he was utterly crushed when the majority of the responses were, I've been good. You see, the church has subtly... Bob got a new cell phone. Hasn't learned how to turn it off yet, I don't think. I just had to do that. My father-in-law has a cell phone. He's never had one. It's not God calling. We've bought into the idea that somehow our good works will buy us. Somehow we're improvable without God. Man is basically good and has the capacity within himself to evolve and improve. The philosophy of the world also says happiness consists of unlimited material acquisition. Now, we may deny that, but look at how we live. The proof of the pudding, they say, is in the eating. You can talk all you want about how things don't mean anything, but look at what you have and how attached you are to them. And there's this belief that money and things will make us happy. We know it's not true. But we live as though it were. There really is no objective basis for right and wrong. A relative sort of philosophy. It's another thing. This age, the philosophy of this age says... And most importantly of all, I'm the most important person in the universe. It's all about me. John says, don't love this way of thinking. Don't take this on. And then he says, don't love the objects of this way of thinking. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. The world of John consists of three things, three broad categories, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Because he makes it clear that these things are not God-inspired. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So he says, get yourself away from that stuff. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes refer mainly to the desire for that which we do not have. The things we don't have. That's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And the boastful pride of life refers to the satisfaction or the pride we have in the things we do have. So John's hitting it from both sides. This world system is driven by these two things, the desire for what we don't have and pride in what we've managed to get. A passion for pleasure and pride in our possessions. The boastful pride of life describes those things that we accumulate around us. In another place in John, the same phrase is translated the world's goods or the means of life. The boastful pride of life is about stuff. Best illustration of stuff is at the Stuff Mart. Right down there on, 94th and 112th, called Costco. You go into the Stuff Mart and it raises all sorts of lusts in you. Lusts of the eyes and lusts of the flesh for things we don't have. And then we buy them and we get attacked by the boastful pride of life and the things we do have. The lust of the flesh refers to all those things that give us physical pleasure. The lust of our eyes refers to the things that give us aesthetic pleasure. On the one hand, there's the lust for pornography. And on the other hand, the lust for Picasso. People get all caught up in the aesthetic. It's the lure of the gutter and the appeal of the gourmet, if you will. And there's the pride in possessing lots of stuff. John says, don't love the world. And he gives us three good reasons. And this is what I want you to hear. Don't love the world because loving the world displaces any love you might have for the Father. It edges it out. It pushes out the love of the Father. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him because there is no room. Or to put it another way, you cannot love the world and God at the same time. A lot of people go through life thinking we can do this thing. I can love the world, I can love God. I can dabble here and dabble there. But John says that's not true. Love for the world displaces love for God. But the good news is the love for God will displace the love for the world. Jesus told us in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he explains, you cannot love God and mammon. And John says you can't love God and the world. And so he equates the two. If you love the world, you're going to hate God. And if you love God, you will despise the world. If you love the world, it is vain to talk about loving God. That's just empty words. And if you love God, strangely enough, the world wants nothing to do with you. A man once asked D.L. Moody, well, now that I'm converted, do I have to give up the world? And Mr. Moody replied, no, you haven't got to give up the world. If you give a good ringing testimony for the Son of God, the world will give you up pretty quickly. Love for God and love for the world cannot peacefully coexist. When Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon, he was saying you cannot serve God and the world. And I believe he was exposing one of the main roots underlying the love of the world, and that is the love of money. Jesus talked more about money than he ever did about heaven and hell. Read the Gospels. I think that's because loving money steers our hearts toward loving the world. It's sort of the foundation of that. This love of money, the Bible says, is a root of all sorts of evil. This love will choke out all thoughts and desires you may have for God. That's why when I hear prosperity preachers linking the gospel of God to money, I want to find a whip and start turning over tables. I believe that's some of what the Lord felt as he saw this love of the world in his Father's house. Luring people to Christ by promising material wealth is both deadly and deceitful. It's deceitful because Jesus says, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. That doesn't sound like acquiring more stuff. Jesus never promised more money. And it's deadly because Paul told Timothy that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Loving money, in short, can kill you. Loving money displaces loving God and keeps our hearts loving the world. Because, number one, loving money makes it hard for people to go to heaven. Do you realize that? You know, in Mark 10, after the rich young man turned away from following Jesus because the love of the world and money left no room to love God, Jesus tells his disciples, look at this, how hard it will be for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples said, well, who can be saved? Because they realized this is impossible. To test where his heart really was, Jesus said to the young man, if you really want to follow me, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come on, you can be my disciple. And it says he turned away sorrowful because his heart was full of loving something else. He's too attached to the stuff of this world. Loving money makes it hard for people to go to heaven. Loving money also exposes what we do have to moth and rust. You realize that? Now, if you had, you know, a treasure, you wouldn't put it in a place where moths could get at it, rust could affect it, or thieves could steal it, right? You'd probably make it secure. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal. Why would we expose our treasures to moth and rust? Why would we not instead put them, our treasures, in the moth-proof, rust-proof, thief-proof vault of heaven? Loving money exposes what we do have to moths and rust. Loving money also makes our labor, what we do, a means to get rather than give. According to Paul, the primary purpose in labor is not to get, but to give. In Ephesians 4:28, he says, let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order, hear this, in order so that he may have something to share with him who has need. You ever view your labor as working not to get, but to give? Loving money turns that around and says, working is to get rather than to give. To the Corinthians, Paul makes this point about money. Now he who supplies seed for sowing and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. In the context of this chapter, the seed he is talking about is money. They were going to take up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, and they hadn't done it yet. And Paul realized that their hearts were being affected by the love of money. And he was encouraging them by telling them, this is something God wants you to do, to free your hearts from this thing. And he said, God will supply seed, not for you to get rich, but so that you can sow it, so that you can give it. Paul was emphatically not asking them to do what I've heard so many people do, is to support his ministry. And this has been used for that. And you've heard the pleas, just send your little seed, well, actually your big, they always want a big seed. You know, send the big seed and you'll get a big return. It's all about what you get, not about what you give. Loving money makes our labor a means to get rather than give. Loving money promotes a faithless lifestyle. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you nor forsake you.'" Loving the world, and specifically loving money, will never let us be content with what we have. Just saw an article, I believe it was in Newsweek. It says, how many millions is enough? And the answer is, there aren't enough millions. It's never enough when it comes to that. And indeed, that's what that's what the author concluded. It's never enough. Loving money promotes a faithless lifestyle, because we're never content with what we have. We always want more. And the writer here says that wanting more implies that we do not trust God. When we're not content with what we have, we'll scheme to get what we want, and faith will have very little to do with it. Loving money promotes a faithless lifestyle. We'll trust in our bank account and not God. Incidentally, that same bank that is vulnerable to rust and moths and most particularly thieves, rather than God. Loving money also stirs up what John Piper calls suicidal longings. You ever thought about that? In 1 Timothy 6, Paul tells us that the love of money will lead you down a path of self-destruction. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Why would we want to encourage someone to pursue a course of suicide? But there is that kind of preaching out there. Those who want to get rich fall into all kinds of dangerous risks and traps, unwise and injury-causing desires that lead directly to utter ruin, the Bible says, and eternal loss. That's a good description of suicide. Loving money stirs up suicidal longings. Loving money chokes out the Word of God. Jesus told the disciples in Luke 8:13 that there are some who hear the word of God and then allow that word to be choked out by the riches of this life. Why love something that will alienate you from God's word? In short, loving money is loving the world, and loving the world displaces the love of God so that we embrace things rather than him. Don't love the world. Love God. Second reason John gives for not loving the world. Loving the world means loving something that is disappearing. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, he says. Nobody invests in a company that is going bankrupt. I mean, nobody that's rational. When's the last time you invested in a company that said, well, our quarterly earnings are really bad and it doesn't look too good for the next quarter and I think we'll be bankrupt by the second quarter? Oh, I'll buy that. No, we don't. I heard on the news about Vonage. Anyone hear about Vonage? Anyone have Vonage? No one knows what Vonage is. Vonage is a phone company that works through the internet and promises you nearly free, just very cheap phone rates. Looks very good. And I just heard on the news last week, they're going bankrupt. And the ironic thing is, I get in the mail this week a big, nice, glossy circular inviting me to invest in Vonage. I'm not stupid. I don't think I'm going to sign up. Nobody invests in something that's passing away. It doesn't make sense. And John says, this world is passing away, and also its lusts. John says, don't love the world. It's not going to be around very long. Don't buy into the lusts, the desires of this age. They're going to be disappearing with the world. If you invest in the world and its desires, when they go, you'll go, because you're all tied up with them. If you love the world, it will pass away and take you with it. Number three, finally. Loving God means living forever. I like that. Loving the world means passing away. Loving God means living forever. Tough choice. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. As we've seen, doing the will of God is synonymous with loving God. Jesus says in John, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is in direct contrast with the reality that if you love the world, you're going to perish with the world because the world is passing away. On the other hand, if you love God, and the proof of that is that you do what he says, you'll live forever with him. I don't know. It's a tough choice. Burn in hell, live with God. Hard to choose. The word is so clear. Don't love the world and the things of the world. Don't let your heart be attached to those things. Because where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. And don't let your treasure be invested in something that's passing away. It's going to leave. It's going to be gone. Lord knows what you're invested in. He's speaking to you about those investments even now. You know, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Nothing in the world is more important than experiencing this love. Being free from loving the world and the things of the world is not optional. It's a matter of life and death. You can't content yourself with just a little love for the things of this world. Just a little love. Just a little lust of the flesh. Just a little lust of the eyes. Just a little boastful pride of life. And a little love for God. It doesn't work like that. Love for the world will displace the love for God in your heart. And you will disappear when the world does. Some of you may be saying to yourself even now, I really don't love God all that much. And there are two possibilities that you might be saying that. The first is that you've never really been born again. Perhaps you're just a cultural Christian. Maybe even an hereditary Christian. You know what that is. My grandpa was a Baptist, I'm a Baptist, and my daddy was a Baptist, and now I'm a Baptist. Somebody actually told me this. And so I had to ask him, are you saved? That's a hereditary Christian. You might think you're saved because you go to church or you grew up in church, but you've never experienced the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in your life that birthed this love for God in you. That's what new birth is. That's what being born again is about. You might be like those Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, who have a form of religion but no power. He says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Or you might be in the category of those who have never pretended to be a Christian, but the Word of God has awoken something in you this morning, a desire, a yearning to know, to love God and be loved by Him. You know, every human heart is built to desire something. This is a good desire, to desire Him. You can give in to this lust, if you will. This desire to know God. That's one possibility. The other possibility is that you've been born again, but your love has simply grown cold. You're indifferent to the things of God. And the truth is, the love for this world and things of this world have begun to creep in and displace the love you once felt for the Father. I like the song Joe sang, life's too short to be lukewarm. Life's too short to be lukewarm. Jesus saw this happening in Matthew 24 when he told the disciples, because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. Don't let your love grow cold. By allowing the things of this age to overtake your heart. Lawlessness is simply doing whatever you like, indulging in the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, loving the world. And so your love for God cools and diminishes. Perhaps you've experienced that. The indictment against the saints in Ephesus was that they had left their first love. Their love had grown cold. They had good works. They persevered. They wouldn't tolerate evil men or false prophets. But their love had grown cold. Their love for God had cooled to the point where he could say, it looks like you left me. Life's too short to be lukewarm. Life's too short to fill your heart with other loves. And whether your love for God is cold this morning or non-existent, the remedy is the same. Turn to God. Turn to God and repent for not loving him. Do you know that's a sin not to love God? If you knew him, you would love him. Because he's the best thing going. Pray that he would soften your cold, hardened heart and fill you with his love. Pray as David did, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And sustain me with a willing spirit. Thomas Pollock wrote a song that I've come to really love, and I think we're going to be singing it one of these days. It's called "We Have Not Known Thee as We Ought." I just want you to bow your heads and listen to this. Close your eyes. We have not known thee as we ought, and learned thy wisdom, grace, and power. Things of earth have filled our thoughts, trifles of the passing hour. We have not feared thee as we ought, nor bowed beneath thine awesome eye, or guarded deed and word and thought, remembering that thou art nigh. Lord, give us light. Thy truth to see and make us wise in knowing thee. Lord, give us faith to know thee near and grant the grace of holy fear. We have not loved thee as we ought, nor cared that we are cared and loved by thee. Thy presence we have coldly sought and feebly longed thy face to see. We have not served thee as we ought. Oh, the duties left undone, the work with little fervor wrought, the battles lost or scarcely won. Lord, give a pure and loving heart to feel and know the love thou art. Lord, give the zeal and give the might for thee to toil, for thee to fight. Lord, give us light. Thy truth to see and make us wise in knowing thee. Lord, give us faith to know thee near and grant the grace of holy fear. When shall we know thee as we ought and fear and serve aright? When shall we, out of trial brought, be perfect in the land of light? Lord, may we day by day prepare to see thy face and serve thee there. Lord, may we day by day prepare to see thy face and serve thee there. Would you stand with me and pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, incline our hearts to love you supremely. Forgive us for our shallow affections for you and the shameless way we have run after other things. Ignite within us a fire for you that burns away all other affections and that leaves an all-satisfying love for God in its place. Open our hearts to see and savor the beauty of Christ. And when our hearts are consumed by this love, may it flow like a river through our souls to those around us. May we live so as to prove the glory of your grace. We pray in the precious name of our Jesus, of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Go in peace.
Thanks for joining us today. I hope our brief time together has encouraged you. Now, you may have questions about today's message, or maybe you're just going through a difficult time and would like us to pray with you. Whatever your circumstance, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us through our website at www.summit-christian.org. Or you can call us at area code 253-531-1672. That number, again, is area code 253-531-1672. I hope you'll join us again next time. God bless.